together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Resuming our ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Psalms, we are in the first of five books of Psalms. And we're in Psalm 7 this evening. One verse tonight, Psalm 7, verse 9. I think we'll call these Old Testament translations also, literal majority translation. Please, could the evil of wicked ones cease and thoroughly establish the righteous? And the righteous God is testing hearts and kidneys. Had a question in this trip that we took this past weekend. We're going to Chicago last minute. Some of you didn't even know this. You asked me how my trip to Chicago was. Very spontaneous. Day before, everything Chicagoland fell through. And we went to Reading to have what Will tells me Amy called a heavenly time. He said somebody else called it the manifested presence of God. I said, that's Zoe. I said, yes. And just absolutely divine. It was beyond words. It was without question the will of God that we go east rather than west this past week. Another person said, most edifying weekend I've ever had in my life. And so many of these reports. But I had a question on that trip about kidneys and their use in the Scripture. And the question was something along the lines of, can you do what you've done with heart? And that is, when you say that the heart is composed of mind, emotions, volition, conscience, and memory, by your looking at all of its uses and seeing what's connected with it, can you do that with kidneys? And I said, well, I haven't done that as yet. I would have to study that. So then we got home, we got back to Indiana. It's really not home. It's as much home as we know. But it's got home, and I looked at this. 7:9 is in front of me, and lo and behold, kidneys is in the text. I was not expecting such. That's the last word, though, that we've translated in this verse. So we'll also get to it last, but by the way, when we say that don't anybody make this mistake. When we say that the heart is composed of mind, volition, emotions, conscience, and memory, don't ever say that the heart is comprised of mind, volition, emotions, memory, and conscience. The heart comprises those five things and is composed of those five things, but it isn't comprised of those five things. It's a common mistake. Can we do that with the kidneys? Yes and no. We'll see what happens when we get to it, but we've got to talk about the beginning of this first, beginning of this verse first. Please, could the evil of wicked ones cease? Has every believer of all time said something like this? As they've looked at the state of the world that they live in, it is far, by far, it is the majority that is functioning in the evil of wicked ones, and you see it getting worse, at least in this country, all of the time. It is not as bad as it has been in certain places at other times, but it's the worst that it's been in this country since this country was founded. And the idea is, you may have something like in your New King James, and as we look at that, it looks like it is sort of a wish, and it is. I've rendered it somewhat of a wish myself, but it's. I often see this as I will look in some of my Hebrew works over there. There's something that's called a parsing guide that is. It sits on that table 6 months of the year in the back of that room. You say, why does it sit on the table 6 months of the year? Because the other 6 months of the year it gets cold. I don't want to heat this whole building just for me all day long. So cold months, I'm not at that table. Warm months, I'm at that table. And the parsing guide is to help you if you have learned Hebrew, or if you haven't, I guess you could use it for the same thing. You'd have to at least be able to recognize letters and words, though. And it, if something is difficult, in its form, it gives you the person, number, gender, stem of a Hebrew verb. Often it says, as an abbreviation, J-U-S-M, which stands for Jussive, in meaning. I have, every time I've seen that, I have never gone with that. I have never said, okay, Jussive, yeah, in meaning. A jussive is a wish that you might render, let something happen, or may something be. And when they have jussive in meaning, it's a, for you Hebrew students, and you can look at it in your Hebrew text there, it's an imperfect, which means something's unfinished, often future. And I'll always render it as an imperfect, until today. Mainly because of the presence of a word in Hebrew, na, which is, we're translating it, please, here. So when you have that please, and then this future situation, this is one time that I agree. Jussive in meaning, but because it isn't the jussive form, I don't want to use let or may, so I've chosen something that has a sort of a future feel to it. Could. Please, could the evil of wicked ones cease? Well, let us answer David. Yes, it could, and one day it will. Worldwide, the kingdom of God, visible, is coming. The king, visibly, is coming, who will, as Malachi puts it, once and for all, make a distinction between righteous and unrighteous. You won't do any more in the kingdom of God, at least at its onset. You will not do the kind of things you do now. You won't say the kind of things that you say now, like, is this guy, and you're telling me about somebody, and you say, I think he's a believer. I think he might be a believer. There won't be any, I think he might. There won't be any of that in the kingdom of God. There's just going to be certainty. As certain as angels are, you will be in the day when God rights all wrongs by divine power. This is a writing that is not for the squeamish. This is a writing that is not for the knife. This is a writing that is an R-I-G-H-T-I-N-G. It's not something transcribed. This is a writing of wrongs that isn't for the sentimental. It's a writing that starts, I've mentioned it just recently, and I'll mention it again now. This is the writing that starts with, all right, the Prince of Peace is here. This is how he establishes peace. Everybody that doesn't worship me, you're dead today. There. Everyone agrees with me now. I have a wonderful, peaceful kingdom. No disagreements. Whatever Jesus says, that he's our God, that's what we say too. Today, Christians don't do that. Today, Christians are divided on many points, along different lines. Christians don't say just whatever Jesus says. Christians twist what Jesus says. Christians distort what Jesus says. Christians have loyalties to their tradition, or to their upbringing, or to their nationalism, or to their age that they live in, or to their generation, or to their own personal preferences. And when the Word of God challenges one of those loyalties, rather than scrap that carnal loyalty and change your mind, embrace the Bible, they try to make the Bible fit. And this is like the proverbial water and oil. Please, could the evil of wicked ones cease? Yes, and one day it will. Not only at that time, but definitely at that time, but this other thing, this second thing, is happening now as well. And thoroughly establish the righteous. This, I saw it, I said, there's the establishment idea again. And I should do this all over. I thought, no, we've got, especially when I saw what was ahead of me with kidneys, I said, I've taught this a number of times. I won't reteach this idea of establishing, at least today. But the idea of the solidifying of the believer's heart, the stabilizing of his soul, the establishment, that is the founding, the grounding, the rooting, the impartation of strength, spiritual, to that believer in the unseen. And with that, God is doing that. God is doing that. If you think about it with me, an amazing thing is happening right now. I mean, it seems very mundane. It seems very day to day. It seems like we do this all the time. Yes, we do. But as I'm just talking with you from the Scripture, talking about the words of the Scripture, and you could say, I'm following you. I'm listening to you. I'm following what you're saying. And as I'm proving what I'm saying from the Scripture, saying, okay, now he's giving me, this is the evidence as to why he's saying what he's saying. And you're just listening to this. This Bible talk is entering your mind, and when you're agreeing with it in your will or volition, you are not just hearing it, but you're receiving it. And as you do that, this establishment is happening just as you're listening and you're interested and you're following what I'm saying. This strength is developing inside of you. You will go away stronger than you came in. We go away stronger in degrees and stronger over time, but God is doing a divine work of empowering a believer, of strengthening that believer's soul through the intake of the Word of God as they have resident doctrine in their soul as they walk out. I had, you know, you're with the Holy Spirit, you're either like 100% filled or you're empty. But as to teaching, you're never quite topped off full. You can always learn more. You can be a great percentage loaded with the Word of God, but you'll always be learning something else. as you always learn, as you ever learn, though you have arrived at a knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3:6, as you're always learning, you're always getting stronger. One person asked me, here's another, we got all kinds of quotes and questions today of people here, right? I mentioned one of them from Amy, I mentioned one of them from Zoe, I didn't mention the other, the most person had the most edifying week of their life, I didn't mention their name. Here's another one, I won't mention this person. This person asked me because they were aware that I lift weights semi-regularly. And they said, do you still get stronger? Now, what do you mean, do I still get stronger? You're treating me like I'm some geriatric patient or something. Well, of course I still get stronger. You still get stronger? Yes, I still get stronger. As long as you keep doing this, you'll keep getting stronger. And personally, I think that if you're on the Caleb fitness program, when you're 85, you can still be just as strong as when you were 45. Despite some of your patronizing looks when I say that out there. Definitely in the spiritual world. Definitely in the spiritual world. If someday I have to admit and I have to say, they were right, I'm getting weaker. Definitely in the spiritual world until the day you die. You can get stronger inside every day. The Scripture says so. It says that though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That is, if you get to the part where, all right, we're starting to get weaker, there is a decline, we get out of breath faster, you know, it's like I'm realizing that aging is happening, I'm getting what they call crow's feet, I'm getting laugh lines, I'm getting parentheses, my hair is falling out, I'm getting not up to things anymore, I'm not as good at playing basketball as I used to be, all of these things. Inside, there never has to be a decline, ever. There should always and ever be this ever onward, ever upward pressing for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and that happening in the soul and in the knowledge, especially in this category. But as that knowledge increases, the righteous is being established in a PL style, that in this case it's actually a POLL style, which is the same thing as PL, but it just looks a little different. That is intensified or thoroughly, that's why we have the word thoroughly here, thoroughly establish the righteous. God is somebody that says that and they mean it. God, thoroughly establish me. Is God going to say, no. No, God's going to say, I love this prayer. I like this prayer. Yes, I will thoroughly establish you. And as we considered, if we could break this verse into three parts, this is a verse that has an A, B, and a C part. A, please, could the evil of wicked ones cease? B, and thoroughly establish the righteous. Do you see how A deals with the wicked? B, deals with the righteous? And C, deals with God's discrimination between the two. And what he does, there is a like thing with different results that he does with both the wicked ones and the righteous. See part of our verse, and the righteous God is testing hearts and kidneys. When you see hearts, you don't really have a problem with that, right? You know what's being said. God is testing, we've already said it. Someday soon I'll have to reestablish why I say that the heart is composed, not comprised, of these five parts. I'll have to go through them again because I say this all the time. Sometime soon I'll have to go through the proofs of that again. Many of you have never heard those proofs, but that will await another day. For now, let me say this. God is testing the hearts of both the wicked ones and the righteous. God is testing the hearts of human beings. And that means that He's looking at the thoughts of the mind, the decisions of the will, the feelings of the emotions, the divine or human use of the memory, and whether one is functioning in an evil conscience, a good conscience, a clean conscience, a seared conscience, what kind of conscience does this person have according to the different types that one may have in their mention in the Word of God. He's evaluating the hearts. He is testing the hearts. He is examining the hearts. He is trying the hearts. He is proving the hearts. He's also doing that with the kidneys. Kilia is the singular for kidney. In the New Testament, both. Actually, it's true of both. In the whole Bible, you never see this word. In the Hebrew Old Testament, you never see this word kilia in its singular form that I just gave to you. It's always plural. Kilioth. Every time you see it, kilioth. In the New Testament, we see it one time. We're going to be looking at it in a moment. It too is in the plural. What do these kidneys represent? We don't have much problem when we think about the heart. You know, it's that immaterial part of man. You know that it's very similar to the soul. We could say the same thing about the soul. Mind, volition, emotions, conscience, and what's the other one? Conscience. Memory, thank you. Need somebody to help my memory about the memory. If you took the word soul, for that matter, if you did it with the word spirit, you took the word spirit in the Old Testament, which would be ruach. If you took the word soul in the Old Testament, which would be nefesh, and if you took the word for heart in the Old Testament, which would be lev, you can look at every use, every verse that every one of those words are in, and you will see emotions, mind, volition, conscience, and what's the other one? Memory. You'll see that in all three of those things are said to make up those three immaterial references to the humanity. Alright, then what's the kidneys all about? Let's do what I said to one person who asked me that question this week. Could you do that? Let's do it. Let's look at every place that would give you something of a definitive, oh, this is what it's about. So kilia, singular, but never found in its singular form, kilioth. Let's look at the kilioth as we go through the Scripture to ascertain what he's really talking about. It is what I used to hear called a manonym. That is, they didn't have a word for this in Hebrew, and I've never seen a word for this in Hebrew. But they had, so they're talking about this working or this movement of the inner man under the figure of the kidneys. Now your kidneys, they're inside you, right? So right away there's some kind of connection with that which is inside you. In the New Testament especially, you see things like eusplanknoi, good viscera, positive guts. It's talking about, or splunkna, without you on it, not good viscera, just splunknoi, is often translated compassion. The KJV is most literal here. It says bowels, which is the old word for all the internal organs. But that was standing for, you know what? Everything that's in me that isn't body. That's inside of me that is my frame of reference, that is my innermost person, that is my personality, that is my individual being, and all of the component parts of that inside, if we spoke of them in the plural of guts, viscera, bowels, splanchnoi. It's the kidneys mean something. The heart stands for something else. Kidneys and heart are often together. The KJV translates this when it deals with things like this, in other words, not literal kidneys. It translates it by a word that nobody knows what it means anymore, even people that read the KJV. Reins. When it's talking about literal kidneys, it translates it kidneys. Some of the more modern versions, your New King James, your beloved New King James is like this. It will translate it mind. Sometimes it will translate it inmost being or inner parts. The others will do the same. The other of the modern translations will pretty much do the same. We've got an idea of what that means, but let's look at it. Let's talk about, like, what is this manonym actually most, you know, pinpoint dealing? Can we hit the bullseye with the kidney? Yeah, and I'm making a play on words there. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Let's turn first to Job 16. Job 16. By the way, this is a vital organ. What are your vital organs? They're the ones that you can't live without them. They're the ones that if that gets shot, you're shot. Your heart is a vital organ. Vital doesn't mean like really important. Vital, in its original meaning, meant having to do with living. Like, I can't live without a heart. So my heart is one of my vital organs. My appendix is not a vital organ because I can live without it. My kidneys are vital organs. I need at least one of them to be able to live. My tonsils are not vital organs. They're organs, but they're not like, you have to have this to live. Kidney is also, I don't think if you think much of your kidneys, right? I mean, like, as long as they're working okay, you don't think about them at all. But these couple of organs that you have are, you don't have this. You don't filter impurities out of your blood. You die. It's a vital organ. This is the vital, that is the living principle, or one of those living principles, things that deal with our inner life, and thus the kidney is employed to talk about this manonym. Job 16:13. Job is talking about, you know, all the trouble he's seen, and he's kind of accusing God at this point in the book. His, that is God's, 16:13, his archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. We've talked about this before. People that are complaining, they wax so eloquent. And I mean, like, if you're complaining, and they exaggerate, don't they? Like maybe you're preaching on the streets of Reading and somebody has a business right across the street and he says, "You're making it that I can't feed my family today." Really? Your family's going to starve. Your family's not going to eat today because I'm preaching on the other side of the street. Complaining tends to, you know, just extrapolate out there. Job is waxing eloquent because Job is complaining. You say, "I'm not seeing kidneys." They're translating it heart. He pierces my heart and does not pity. So, first point. piercing is what happens. The feeling that he has, not physical, though he has a lot of physical pain, the feeling that he has that he's calling piercing is in his kilia, singular, in his kilioth, plural, kidneys. Piercing. What is he describing? He's describing an emotion, isn't he? He's describing a feeling, a bad feeling. Now, it doesn't always mean that it's something bad, though. Something negative. Let's go to Job 19:27 for the next use of it. Job 19:27. Speaking of God, now here's one of the times where Job is right in what he's saying in all of this complaining session that he's having. He's talking about resurrection and how someday God will take on flesh and come to this earth. He looks ahead of it, we look behind it, and he says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart yearns within me." Kilios is translated heart. Note what it's associated with. Yearning. When you yearn for something, what are you doing? You're desiring something. Highly desiring something. Is that desire a desire that we might translate as yearning? Is that a feeling? Yes, it is a feeling. But it's a certain kind of feeling. It's a feeling that deals with desire. Now that's going to be key. It is, you have certain desires that are brought about by certain feelings, and you have certain feelings that are brought about by certain desires, and we're not just talking circularly, we're saying that these two aspects of the inner life are very much connected. They go together very often. Think of now piercing, which is a feeling, in this case negative, and then desires. Let's go to Psalm 16. And verse 7, right before verse 8, obviously, through 10, that is quoted twice in the New Testament about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 and verse 7. I will bless Yahweh who has given me counsel. My heart, that's kilioth, translating it as heart again. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons, possibly through dreams. You've all had this happen to you, right? When you've had feelings, or maybe certain strong, like, let's put it this way, strong feelings, or strong desires, and you dream about something that night, don't you? You dream about that thing. When you were a child, maybe when you were an adult. Here, this will really date you. This will date you and locate you at the same time. This will date you as about 50 or over, if you know what I'm about to talk about. And it will locate you as hailing from Western Pennsylvania all your life. When you were a little kid and you used to watch Chilly Billy at night on Saturday nights, Chilly Billy Cardilly. Yes, the younger ones among you are looking like that. I told you it would date you. And you went to sleep that night. He was a kind of trying to be funny, never was funny to me. I was an only child. I had to go to bed alone. I didn't like to watch Chilly Billy at night. My wife talks about love to watch Chilly Billy at night. And these, you know, old-time horror movies. Yeah. That's because you got five sisters and you all sleep in the same bed. And she used to tell me about how we would always try to, like, once Chilly Billy was over, we would all run upstairs and try to get in bed first. Really? I think you'd want to be like the last one in bed. No, because, and this was their reasoning. Whoever got in bed first
got right up next to the wall, and Dracula would have to go through my four other sisters before he got to me. So everyone wanted up against the wall with four sisters. Did she have four sisters? One, two, three, four sisters. Yes, just getting my sisters-in-law right. Well, I was not a fan of Chilly Billy. I was an only child. I just went to bed with my kidneys. Just overactive throughout the night. You know, scared, dreaming. Things that I don't know, I don't want to watch. I still don't like that. I hate that genre of movie. Not because I'm afraid of it, like my wife says. You're afraid of it. I'm allowed to just not like that. All right, my reins instruct me, or in KJV, or my kidneys literally instruct me in the night season. What do they chiefly instruct you about? Yourself, what you're like. We've talked about dreams and what they signify in the past. Won't go into that again, but you see that we have it here. Let's go to Psalm 73 now. Psalm 73. This is a psalm where the psalmist is wondering, why do the wicked prosper? He might say something like a part of our verse, please, could the evil of wicked ones cease? But here in Psalm 73 in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved. Now that heart is heart. And I was vexed in my mind. Mind is kilios here. The mind is literally the kidneys. So we have vexation, if we go with the NKJV translation of the word that we're linking up with the kidneys here. Vexation. That is, this consternation, this trouble, this kind, sometimes anger, sometimes just sorrow, this, you know, anxiety. This is in the kidneys. You're starting to see, aren't you, that the emotions are signified, but it's not going to end there. Here's another. Proverbs 23, verse 16. Proverbs 23, 16. Proverbs 23, 16. Ready? Let's go back to 15, 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Now that's heart. Indeed, I myself, verse 16, yes, my inmost being, that's kilios, that's our kidneys here. Yes, my kidneys will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Here's a father saying, I'm going to have good kidneys. If you, son, are a godly person, if my child gives me joy because of their godliness, because of their Christ orientation, because of their Godward disposition, because of their holiness of life, then my kidneys rejoice. Rejoicing, again, is an emotion, isn't it? And then to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 13. Lamentations 3:13. Oh, yes. I have a Hebrew Bible. That's why it's not in the same place. Lamentations 3:13. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. Loins is what they're translating as, well, they're translating kidneys as loins. I do actually have an answer for this question that you've asked and I've asked as well. Why don't they translate something the same way all the time? I'll tell you why. This is This is one reason at least. It's not the only reason. It's because if any one person or any group of people who are translating are going to translate the whole Bible together, it's going to take them as long as it's taking me. So what they do is they get a lot of scholars together and they say, you've got the Psalms, you've got Jeremiah, you have Genesis, you have Ruth, you have Zephaniah. They bust it up and different translators translate those, the same word, different ways. Rather than what I do and try to translate the same word the same way every time. But it's taking forever to do that, right? All the work's right here. In their case, they've divided up the work among people that they trust. That's why, that's one reason why you have it. I still don't know why whoever was translating 1 Timothy translates the word charge in 1:3 and then translates a form of the same word command, or in the same word as command, or places like that. That's just one that's fresh on my mind. I don't know why the same person translates the same word differently, but that's at least part of it. So here it's loins. This is again piercing. We know from the context of Lamentations, if you read it, that's the piercing of discipline. That's when God says, all right, son, or okay, daughter, or in this case, all right, Israel, you're really not getting this. Or, as is the case in Israel, you understand me well enough, you're just choosing not to do it, you're in rebellion. It's sin. I love you. I'm not going to let that continue. So, I'm going to have to do something to you. Now, I remember this when I think about these kidneys. Think about this. He's pierced my kidneys. His arrows have pierced my kidneys. We know that the context is discipline, and yet there's that pain word again. That, is this a burning pain? Is it a dull pain? Is it a sharp pain? It's a sharp pain. It's piercing. When I think about these kidneys, and when I began learning about these, not just in the study today, for today, but I mean over time, we've encountered these kidneys before. I think my mind always goes back to I was sitting in the television room with James Ford in Chicago, and he is a boxing fan. I like it sometimes. I'm more like certain people, but I don't really know much about it. I remember, I don't know who it was who was fighting the man, but I remember Oscar De La Hoya, one of the more famous boxers of our time. He was fighting somebody, and it looked like, I mean, just for no reason, he crumples and falls, he just goes down. And I'm looking at, he didn't even get hit. He just, like, fell unconscious over nothing. Because I'm thinking, Will, I'm thinking that to knock somebody out, it's got to be, like, all power to the jaw. Or it's got to be all your force to the temple or that. It's got to be a headshot. They replay it, and they're talking about it, and James, who's the boxing knowledgeable guy, is telling me about it. It looked like just a stray, like I'm reacting to something that you're doing. I was going to do this, and I'm reacting. It just looked like this, like that, like just a, you know, kind of tap like that. And he goes down, and he's unconscious. It's a kidney punch. This guy hit him in the kidney, and it was like, the kidney is a vital organ. It was like, bang, boom, just like, lights out, right now. You have pierced my kidney. Then my mind goes back to talking to Rick about hunting and about how he seeks, with your using a bow, he seeks to put the arrow right in the deer's kidney. Rick, lovely man. You guys are probably like, yeah, yeah, he's a lovely man. All right. That if I can hit the kidney of this animal, that animal's dead, he's going down right now. How much of your life
really, when you think about it, when you think it through, how much of your life deals with what you, so far in our treatment of the kidneys, how much of your life deals with what you want, that is your desires, and with what you feel, good or bad? We've got this now. Remember I told you that in Job 19:27 that desires were key? How is God testing these kidneys? We have certain pleasure motives. Just because I use the word pleasure, you're not Pharisees, right? You don't think there's something inherently wrong with pleasure. Just because James talks about sin starts is the result of temptation, but that temptation started by your desires, it's one of our key words, for pleasure, right? That doesn't mean this is always wrong. Some of you, in this trip that we just took to Reading, you didn't mind it when I said, we're not going to Chicago. You said things like, I'm at peace with that. But you would have minded it, to put it lightly, if I said, trip's canceled, it's all over. Why? Because you thought about a whole weekend with only believers, not shabby ones. A whole weekend with believers doing nothing but talking about the Word of God and reading the Word of God and going to church and fellowshipping and evangelizing. All right, what kind of person likes that stuff? Spirit-filled believers like that stuff. Spirit-filled believers live for that kind of stuff. Spirit-filled believers, like, you give them a hint, you give them an inkling, like, hey, what do you think about taking a whole weekend where we just evangelize, read Scripture, pray with each other, go to church, and just are together? Oh man, I got a desire now. They yearn to do that, especially the ones that went now with this high level kind of thing. They're going to want to do that all the time. All right, they have this desire that is based on their understanding of that which is pleasurable in the spiritual world. Here's a spiritual person. Like, I'm spiritually minded. Pleasure means different things to the spiritually minded than it means to the carnally minded. That's why the carnally minded is going after temptation, because there's this kind of implied pleasure that you'll get from it, and you will get it for a minute. And then right after you do that, guilt is going to come on you like a blanket. It's like, you'll get pleasure if you do this. And you will get pleasure if you do that. For a minute. And then, this conviction, the Bible calls it death, is going to descend upon your soul. It didn't really deliver what it implied that it would promise, did it? It did give you some pleasure. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. Yeah, in that thing and that alone, I'll be like God. I will know, in this sense, I will be like God. I will know good from evil. I will be less like God than I ever was in my life, as soon as I'm like God in that one particular. So pleasure, when I say the pleasure motives, I'm not saying that it's wrong all the time. You do certain things. I remember when I started preaching in the Oak Grove. I was walking over there and I got this idea, and I'm walking in the Oak Grove and I'm looking and I'm saying, where would I preach in here? I remember my children were small. And I took them with me and I said, now I'm going to be preaching here. So, and I'm talking with them about this. There was this anticipation of, I'm going to do this thing for God. There was this
sense of fulfillment that didn't happen yet. There was this satisfaction. There was this spiritual pleasure that was out there. And I get it every year. And I get it every day. You tell me that, you know, Christians, these fanatics, they live these, you know, drudgery lives that just like, you know, just always thinking about what is wrong, and I don't want to do something that's wrong, always living on the edge, and always, you know, hyper anxious and intense. Listen, you know what you're talking about if you think it's like that. This is the greatest life that has ever been invented, and God invented this life by saying, look, I'm the life. I will just come and live inside you. How about that? You think that's going to be good? Yeah, I think it's going to be great. And it is. It does not disappoint. It's motivations of inner esteem. That's what the kidneys are. That is, I esteem something in my inner self, in my inner being. I esteem something. And now, because of that esteem, I am motivated to do something in that vein. So motivation is what God is testing. We could call it this way, it's the best way I can tag it. The kidneys are the motives of desire. And that can be an evil desire, and you have an evil motive then. You're going to go after something that you desired, and that desire was evil. Or you have a desire of something that's very good. It's something of God. It's something godly. And you make certain decisions about your action, what you're going to do. You plan to do this thing because of what you esteem inside. So God is testing your motives and the desires that they come from. God is testing the motives of desire. God is testing the motivations of the heart. Look at some other places where He's testing these. You'll see it with heart much of the time. Psalm 26:2. Now that you know what we're dealing with, these will be fairly straightforward. They won't take a lot of explanation. But Psalm 26:2. Turning. Ecclesiastes 3, turn. Okay? Turning to Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Yahweh, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Try my kidneys and my heart. We've got examine, prove, try here. That is, God, look inside, look at my heart, that is, look at what I'm thinking in my mind, look at what I'm feeling in my emotions, look at what I'm deciding in my will, look at what I'm remembering. Am I remembering the things you want me to remember? Am I forgetting the things that you want me to forget? Look at my conscience, whether it's good, bad, seared, or clean. Test what's going on the inside of me. And, while you're at it, make sure that you test the motives of desire. Test my motivation. Look at what makes me tick. Look at what makes me do the things I do. I wanted to help this person. And so I went and I told them, I was warning them about what this other individual did and how they were and what their heart was like. Oh yeah, you wanted to help that person, right? That's how you present your motive. God knows you wanted to stir up trouble because you have a sick, spiritually morbid fascination with arguments. You like it when people aren't getting along. That's God testing the kidneys. He knows what the real motive is.
I did this thing because it would have this chain reaction, and you know, I wanted to be responsible with my money. Really? And God says, you did this thing out of revenge motivation. Because yes, it would have a ripple effect. Yes, it would have consequences. It would hurt this other person that you've been wanting to get back at forever. He tests the motive. And a lot of times, He tests the kidneys and says, this was a pure motive. This person, I know the real reason you wanted to do that was to glorify my son, and I love it. So it's not bad. He's testing. God doesn't do anything bad. Look at Jeremiah. The rest of these in the Old Testament are in Jeremiah, and then we've got the one from the New Testament. Jeremiah 11:20. Jeremiah 11:20. But, O Yahweh of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart. The kidneys and the heart. Jeremiah 17:10. Jeremiah 17:10. I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, that is the kidneys, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That's the reason that he's doing it. All right. Now don't paint me as the hypercritical guy. Okay? Don't paint me as the hypercritical guy, okay? Does God test the hearts of men to be both God and friend? Is that why He does? You know what? He's God whether He tests anything. How can He test the hearts of men so that He could be God? What are you saying? It's just another song lyric. Maybe I am hypercritical. Anyway, Jeremiah then 20:12. Look at this. Jeremiah 20:12. But, O Yahweh of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, kidneys and heart. Let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Well, he's wrong. He's vindictive. He wants vengeance. Is vengeance always wrong? I submit to you, no. Here, Jeremiah is saying with great confidence, I want vengeance, and while I say that, I want you to test my mind. I want you to test my motives. God, please test what I'm thinking and doing and living from. While I say, I want vengeance. It's not always wrong. It's not always the grace thing. All right. You see all of these places, Psalm 26:2, Jeremiah 11:20, 17:10, and 20:12. And how God, called Yahweh in most of them, is testing the kidneys and the heart. Now, the New Testament reference. I saved this for last. I'm going to enjoy this. Speaking of Jezebel in the church at Thyatira, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and her children I will kill in death. And all the assemblies will know that I am the one searching kidneys and heart. I'm reading it from the LMT that we've already translated, kidneys and heart. And I will give to you to each according to your works. That's Jeremiah 17:11 right off the page. Jeremiah 17:11 said, Yahweh is the one who tests the kidneys and the hearts. Revelation says the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who tests the kidneys and the heart. Why does He do it? Not to be God and friend, but why does He do it?
to give to everyone according to his deeds. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ doing it in Revelation 2? To give to everyone according to his deeds. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. They'll all know that I am the one that was referred to back here in Jeremiah. Yahweh, who tests the kidneys and the minds. The idea then is that God, whatever you say, however you present it, good or bad, is seeing motive, good or bad. He is looking at your heart to say, at your kidneys to say, what is the reason you did that? I know the real reason. I know the things that make you tick. I know the things that make you do. I know the why that you do things. This was done because, as you present it, you want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and do it with the body of Christ. I know, God could say, to someone who's like this, not everyone, of course, not, but he could say, I know that you did it for the approval of men. I knew that you did it so that you could get some approbation from the body of Christ because others get it and you feel like you should get credit. I know that's the reason you did it. This is one of the things that will be a determiner as we close. This is a huge determiner. At the Bema, the judgment dais of the Christ, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. It'll be based on a number of things. We should go over them. Not now, but we should go over them. Things like, did you do it in grace? Things like, was love your motive? There's a motive. Was this biblical procedure? Or was this the way you picked it up from your pop evangelicalism? Just, is this the way we do it? Or did you do this according to a scriptural guideline? Motive. God, the righteous God, someone you can trust to be righteous in his evaluation, tests the kidneys and the hearts. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.